Good morning, all. What's your expectation this morning? What's your expectation? You see, where you set your expectation has a lot to do with what you receive. If it's just another day, then that's what you receive. But if it's an opportunity for the Lord to speak and work into your life, then that's what you can receive. So, Lord, this morning, we just set our expectation on you. We set our expectation, Lord. We settle ourselves, Lord. We settle ourselves, Father, in that place called done. Father, where your word, Father, is alive within us. We set our expectation to hear you and to see you and to bring glory to your name by bearing forth fruit in our lives. Amen. If you would, I taught this Thursday night, but I think there's only one here who was there Thursday night. So Psalm 73, I want to go back and touch on this because I think it's an important thing for all of us to grasp, and I think it's something that's extremely powerful in the spirit as we begin to see the effect that we can have. See, every one of us is touched by the lives of others, sometimes for good and sometimes for bad. But every one of us has an effect on another. I want to speak to you this morning about a man that I met recently. And as I met with him, he was sharing with me some things that I was the third person he shared it with. And it was things that he had kept locked up inside of him. And because he kept all things locked up inside of him, it created such a rage. The fact that he began to explain to me that sometime early in his life, in the first year or so, his daddy just left. And when he was about 2 years old, his mom moved in with this man, a stepdad. And the stepdad would lock him away in the attic for days at a time at 2 years old. The same stepdad would not only lock him away, but then he would sexually abuse him at 2 years old. About the time he was two or so, they had another little girl there. He had a sister who was also there, and you know, this man abused her as well. And somewhere along the line, he began to learn how to get out of the attic so that he could take food to his sister, because she wouldn't get fed either. And if he got caught doing that, then he got beat. And somewhere between 5 and 6 years old, he watched this man murder his mom. And as he was standing there, as he was talking with me, he had this great desire to forgive. And he said, but I've tried so many times. He said, Pastor, I have this one question. How can I forgive when the evil still continues on? How can I forgive when he continues to do these same things over and over and over and get away with it? Apparently, the man never even served time, because there was a younger sister, a baby who had just been born when his mother was killed. A baby was about 6 months old. He doesn't know what happened to this young lady, or if she got to grow up. Since becoming an adult, he did try to contact this person, and all he got as he tried to contact this person was insults and threats that if you try to come and talk to me, I'm going to kill you. And so he said, Pastor, how can I forgive when evil is still present? How can I forgive when evil prospers? When it continues to be able to do what it was said to do? And I believe these are the things that the psalmist Asaph was contemplating when he wrote Psalm 73. So we want to look at Psalm 73 today and begin to see what the psalmist saw and to begin to learn how do we deal with these things through the same eyes that the psalmist Asaph found. Verse 1, Psalm 73. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. And right there is the first foundation that you have to have in order to begin to understand what is happening in this world, in order to begin to understand what is relevant and what is not. You have to be able to understand that God is good. Because if somewhere inside of you there's something that believes that God is not good, then you're going to believe that you deserve those things that are happening. If somewhere you believe that God is a merciless God, then you're going to believe that those things are part of who He is. And instead of blaming the enemy, you'll blame God. Instead of recognizing that this is the handiwork of the devil, you'll begin to accost God for those same things. So the first thing we have to do is set that foundation that he set, and this conclusion he came to here. This conclusion being, God is good. Because when we have that conclusion, everything else can begin to take its proper place. You can tell that he's contemplating it because, see, when the King James adds the word even to those who are pure in heart. Because, see, he's seeing the prosperity of the wicked and he's seeing the situation that he's in. And he said, yet even though I see those things, I know God is good. And God is good to me. Verse 2, but as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant, as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace, and their garment of violence covers them. Their eyes bulge from fatness, the imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression, and they speak from on high. He's seeing the prosperity of this which is evil. He's seeing that prosperity of those things, and this is what is distressing him so much. It's what is distressing him so much that they seem to be living in abundance. And it causes an envy in his heart. It causes an envy in his heart. See, it's a place of stumbling. It's a place where it can cause us to look where we're going because we get so busy looking and seeing what's happening out there with someone else. I want you to hold your place right here and in Psalm 73, but let's flip over to 2 Corinthians 2. I love this little passage in 2 Corinthians 2. Because it makes something very, very plain. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 10. But whom you forgave anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. We're not ignorant of his schemes. See, what the devil wants you to begin to do is to be consumed by the negatives that you're seeing. He wants you to be consumed by the evil that is going on around you. Because as long as he can keep you consumed on that, then he's going to keep you from your promotion. He's going to deny or delay your promotion. As long as he can keep you from that, then he's going to get you out of position and most likely out of fellowship with God. When our eyes become consumed with these things that we see, or when our heart becomes consumed with the evil that is in the world around us, and believe me, there are times when it's very easy to be consumed with the evil in the world around us. But when our eyes are consumed with that and our heart is consumed with that, then we miss the very thing that God is trying to show us. We miss the very thing that God is trying to show us, and we begin to fall prey to the schemes of the enemy. We begin to fall prey to the trap that the enemy has laid. Unforgiveness is a trap. We're talking Psalm 73. You're supposed to do the transition. So we'll go back to Psalm 73 here. When you come into a place of forgiveness, you're avoiding the very trap, the very plan of the enemy. The enemy has many schemes and many ways of distracting us from our pursuit in Christ. And to present us evil in front of us and to present evil and to keep it going is one of the ways that it steals from us. Because see, this man that we were talking about earlier, Joe, when Joe continued to have all this hatred in his heart, and whoever's been molested can understand the hatred that he must have felt. Whoever's been not fed for and taken care of and locked away in a closet like that or in an attic like that for so many years can understand why he would have that hatred in his heart. But because he had that hatred in his heart, he was never able to have a relationship with his own children. See, the enemy stole from him because even though he had two children of his own, he never lived with them because he was afraid of what he would do. He was afraid that he would be like that stepdad and do those same things. And he said, I will not do that. The enemy's scheme had already worked in his life to some degree because it had stopped him from the promotion that could have happened. It had stopped him from the realization of what love could be like. And because he missed that, he missed the very thing that the Lord was trying to put in his life. He missed the very things that God was trying to put in and do for him. And this is what the psalmist here in Asaph is speaking of, is that tremendous loss that he was feeling. In verse 9 of Psalm 73, see, they have set their mouth, he's talking about the evil ones, they've set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue parades through the earth. There's an arrogance that happens when people are evil and desiring, and they begin to even set themselves against God. And there's an arrogance that happens with that, and it makes people wonder, is there something else out here? Is there any justice? Because, see, most of us have a built-in cry for justice. Some of us have too much of a built-in cry for justice, and you wind up tilting at every windmill that comes by. There's a cry and a need for justice out of many of us and out of most of us. There's a dignity required in human nature, and justice is the way that is served. You know, even that young man, even that young boy as a 2-year-old boy being locked away knew this was wrong. And there arose a cry for justice. Therefore, his people return to this place and the waters of abundance are drunk by them. And they say, how does God know? This is their knowledge with the Most High. They mock. They mock God. They mock God. And see here, behold, verse 12, is his response that happened, he found within his own soul. Behold, these are the wicked, and they are always at ease. They have increased in their wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. See, that's the torment that he finds in his soul because he recognizes the disheartening of this evil that's pervading against him. Of this evil that's prospering around him. And he recognizes how disheartening that can be. But he takes some pretty crucial steps here, as we're about to see. He begins to look and apprehend the truth, and because he does so, he avoids the scheme of the enemy. He avoids the disqualifications. Unfortunately for Joe, Joe wasn't able to do that at that moment before. 50 years he had lived. And that stepfather had controlled his life for 50 years. He says here, verse 15, if I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I should have betrayed the generation of thy children. In other words, I would have gone against the very covenant that we have with you, Lord. If I had begun to speak of those things, if I begin to add my mouth and my agreement for those things. You see, that's one of the first step one. He recognized that speaking about it wasn't going to change it. Speaking about it wasn't going to make it better. It was only going to reinforce what was already wrong. Rehearsing the problem doesn't change the results. And he recognized that it would have been a shame even to his generations. Verse 16, when I pondered thus, it was troublesome in my sight. Now we find, here's his answer. This is your answer when you find injustice. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. Surely they'll set them in a slippery place and cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They're utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, thou wilt despise their form. Seeing the end from the beginning. We talked about that last Sunday. Seeing the end from the beginning. This is your answer to how to begin to overcome. When we begin to see the end, we can begin to overcome. What is the end? 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. There's a judgment, there's an answer, there's a final day of reckoning for everything that we do. There's a final day of reckoning that happens. And that day of reckoning was coming forth. And it's only when we begin to see that final day of reckoning that we can begin to put things in perspective. And what happened here with Joe was I was able to begin to show him, actually I was able to just simply direct him with the right questions. And let the Lord lead him. And he began to come into the abiding place. And as he began to come into the abiding place, he began to actually have a compassion for this man who had harmed him in so many ways. This man who had stolen his innocence and stolen his life. This man who had taken everything from him that was really important to a human being. And yet he was able to begin to feel a compassion for him. And because he began to be able to feel that compassion, then there was able to come up within him a true forgiveness for the things that had been done. He began to recognize the shortcomings. He began to see the hell and the damnation that he was destined for. He began to see what was really out there, what was really going to be the end for this gentleman if he didn't find some salvation. And there even rose up within him, as we sat and we worked through these things, there rose up within him a prayer for this man's life. A prayer that came out of a sincerity of heart. And we're talking, and this is a big guy. And him weeping and sobbing. And the one thing he didn't want to do was cry. And yet, God touched his heart. God touched his heart. Because he began to stand in the abiding place. I want to ask, who was Asaph, the guy who's writing this psalm? He was the head worshiper. And see, because he was a head worshiper, he was the one who discovered that if I go into this place with God, if I come and present myself before the Lord, then I can begin to perceive things in a new way. When I begin to present myself before a living God, then there's a new answer, a new truth that's able to be perceived in my soul. Asaph found that as he came into their presence of God, he began to understand the end. He no longer was discerning things by looking at the circumstance, but he was discerning them by looking at the truth that was there in the Lord Jesus Christ. By looking at the truth that was available to him through the Father. When we come into the place of abiding, we can avoid the temptation of falling into the enemy's trap. Because we're not resting on our own truths. We're not resting on our own understandings anymore. But now we can begin to come into an agreement with God. As difficult as it might be, sometimes when we're faced with difficult situations, the whole thing was not even about us in the first place. It was about God is looking for somebody to be an intercessor. Somebody who will begin to stand up and pray and cry out from the depth of their heart for the one who's persecuting them. Just as he used Joe to cry out for the stepdad. One of my partners stole my company from me. There was a gentleman who was behind that, who was motivating that in the guy who took what was mine. And this gentleman was, I believe his name was Eduardo. But he was practicing Santeria, witchcraft, to affect my partner's mind. The things that were done weren't characteristic for this individual. But he practiced Santeria, witchcraft. And in Eduardo, a couple months later, we had an agreement that they were supposed to be providing all of my internet access and all those things of perpetuity, you know, and all those things that are supposed to have happened. And they cut it off. And so I called up there to find out why. And this guy starts screaming in the phone, how I'm trying to ruin him and how I'm trying to destroy him and how I'm trying to do this and I'm trying to do that. And he's screaming so loud that my son down the hall in a room down the hall can hear him. And I just hung up the phone because there's no use talking to a devil. And I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he said, I want you to send him a card. And I said, yeah, I can send him a card. And I began to make out a card, and I began to release a prayer of peace and a direction of how to find the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, Eduardo, I can tell by your actions that you don't know peace. And that means you don't know God. And I wrote on that card, and I wrote him basically a simple salvation prayer. And then I prayed over it, and I said, Lord, when Eduardo touches even the envelope, I want the conviction of God to come upon him. When he touches it, and he said, if he's so brave as to open it, Father, I want the peace of God to be delivered into his heart. And I never heard from him again. I don't know if he did or did not get saved, but I know I did what the Lord asked me to do. I interceded for this man who was doing me so wrong in so many ways. See, God is looking for an intercessor. When things are going against us, God is looking for an intercessor who will stand up and say, Lord, I'll do, even though it's not me. It's not comfortable. It's not even possible for me to do this, Lord. But Lord, I'll be that vessel you need me to be. And that's why he began to find out, is if he could come into the abiding place with God. He sees, he's talking about here, see, when I came into the sanctuary of God, when I came into the hiding place with him, I began to understand my true purpose. It's only in the hiding place with God that we learn our true purpose. Verse 21 says, for when my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, in other words, when the unforgiveness and the rage and the anger were boiling up within me. Say, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before thee. See, a beast, the reason he's using that, it's not saying he was an animal. It's saying he only cared about right now. If we only care about right now, we can't see in front of us or behind us. I know our dogs, they only care about right now. Are you going to give me a treat? Here, look, I brought you this bone. They only care about right now. They're not interested in tomorrow. They're not interested in yesterday. It don't matter to them. And that's what he's saying here. I was senseless. I only looked for this moment, and not realizing the plan of God extends over more than just a moment, but it extends into eternity. And the plan of God wants to see these people saved. The plan of God wants to see these people renewed and restored, not just this moment. And when we begin to look at the things and the events in our lives from that perspective, it begins to change everything. Verse 23, now he begins to see the benefit that he has in Christ. The benefit we have in Christ. He was foreseeing it to become, because Christ wasn't obviously yet here at this point. Nevertheless, I'm continually with thee. Thou hast taken hold of my right hand. Thou hast drawn me in other words. With thy counsel, thou wilt guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. Now he begins to account for his own end. Now he begins to see his things, not just in its perspective of this one moment, but he begins to see into eternity. If we'll begin to see into eternity, then our choices become much more clear and much more obvious. When I had an encounter with God and I came through the throne room of judgment and I began to look at my life from this perspective of eternity, it changed what I did. I would like to say that I see it that way every day, but I don't necessarily see it every day. But if I get a chance to pray, I can see it from eternity ever since that moment. And when we see from eternity, then all of our other little excuses go away. All of our other selfishness goes away. All of our desire for strife and competition goes away because it no longer matters when I look at a whole lifetime, much less eternity. Things that were so important become non-important. that justice that I had to have for that moment, that I had to be right, becomes not important. You know, sometimes we just have to choose relationship over being right. We choose relationship because we choose to follow after God. Husbands and wives, remember, relationship, not right. Choose relationship. When he was being like the beast, he was only looking at just this moment. He was not taking into account what God could do. He was in darkness because all he could see was this one little spot. Ephesians 5:13 says, all things become visible in the light. And when we begin to move out of the darkness and into the light, then all things will become visible. In other words, we'll be able to see past this one moment and into the eternity, into the windows of a whole lifetime, into the windows of what eternity can look like, and begins to change what we see. When we begin to judge from the light of God, it changes what we see. Whom have I in heaven but thee, verse 25, and besides thee I desire nothing on earth. See, even his desires begin to change as he comes into the abiding place. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. But there's a place in abiding, if you go to 1 John 4, there's a place in abiding that ends the torment. Why am I sharing these things? Because it's important for us to know in the moment of the pressure how to separate the pressure from the problem. And the way we separate the pressure from the problem is we get into the hiding place. We come and begin to put as much or more focus on what God is doing as we are on the circumstances around us. First John 4, verse 14. We have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Now, as that word confesses, I looked at it and he's not describing some casual declaration that we might make. He's not describing just this somebody, you know, and you get him to come and tell you, repeat the sinner's prayer with you. He's not talking about that. When it says confesses, it means assents. When you assent to something. It means when you acknowledge the truth of something. And it also means when you covenant. See, covenant is not something that's done just in an instant. Covenant is something that's done over a lifetime. When I said I do, I began to covenant with my wife. The love that we felt at that moment was one thing, but the love that we've known over a lifetime is a whole nother thing. We begin to covenant. Those who will begin to covenant with this truth that Jesus is Lord. Those who will begin to show and demonstrate it and remark on it and live in it for a lifetime. This is what he's talking about. Those who will covenant, live in it, that Jesus is the Son of God. God abides in him, and he in God. And we have come to know and believe the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God. And God abides in him. And by this, by the abiding in God, and allowing God to abide in you, by that, That's what he's talking about. That's what he's discussing here. By this abiding in God, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. And there is no fear in love. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Perfect agape casts out fear. It's not just any love. That's an agape love. An unselfish love. A love that's totally and wholly committed. A love that's not just a phileo love. A phileo love is just that friendship. But this is an unselfish, I'll die for you love. When Peter was there and Jesus was asking him to feed his sheep, when he asked him three times, the first two times he said, Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me? Will you die for me? And Peter already knew he had denied him three times. Then the third time, it says Peter was grieved because it says that again, Peter, do you love me? Well, our English language doesn't express the difference because that was Peter, do you phileo me? That's why he was grieved. Do you phileo? Do you have a friendship, a kinship, a brethren with me? And that's why Peter was grieved, because he realized that as much as he wanted to, at that moment, he was not ready to die for Christ. But then Christ began to speak to him and say, there will come a day when you're able to do this, Peter. There will come a time when you're able to embrace this destiny that is in you, Peter. But in the meantime, know that I'm willing to draw you close. I'm willing to do everything that you can do and draw you near. That's the difference between agape and phileo. By this love is perfected that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. Do you know the definition of fears there? The one who fears? It basically means to cause to run away. What happens? What happens when we get ourselves in trouble? What happens? What is our first instinct to do? To run. We want to run away. And the person that we run away from the most is God himself. As soon as we do something that we think we're in trouble for, it's like, uh-oh. He can't see me because I'm back here. I had a friend of mine, and we were playing with BB guns, and we were shooting each other with BB guns, and he went to hide behind a fence. Unfortunately, what he didn't know was his whole rear end was sticking out from behind the fence. And I nailed him really good. After that, he didn't want to play anymore. The one who fears is not perfected. The one who wants to run away from God. Because see, the one thing that God has been trying to show us, he's given us a whole book to tell us, I want to have a relationship with you, and I want you to be able to bring it to me. If you'll just bring it to me, we'll deal with it. If you'll bring it to me, I'll bring you into the hiding place, and no matter what it is, we'll change our perspective. We'll deal with the situation, and we'll come into a place of abiding, a place of fellowship, even in the midst of the evil. Even in the midst of the problem, even in the midst of the circumstance, even in the midst of the temptation, even in the midst of the envy, strife, and the anger and jealousy and everything else that you could possibly ever have emotionally within you, he says, I'll bring you in and I'll hold you dear. And because I'm bringing you in and I hold you dear, everything else is not going to look the same anymore. Nothing else is going to look the same anymore. See, for Joe, he found this place. As we began to let God reveal things within him, as we began to let God reveal in him the truth, he began to understand something about himself that he never understood before. Because, see, all of his life he had believed he deserved those things that had happened to him. That somehow he was so defective that those things should have been happening to him. And he found the truth. That it wasn't about you. It was about evil. He found truth. And that truth set him free. You know, he's a big guy. He's not huge, but he's a big guy. And I asked him at one point as we were walking through that process, how do you feel? He said, like a freight train ran over me. Because he had never released these things before. I was the third person he had ever talked to about those things. The third person in 50 years. So can you imagine how hard it is to release all those things? And then when he was done, he said, I never knew so much rage and so much anger, so much resentment was inside of me. And he said, I feel so much lighter. Because he began to understand that God was looking to an agape him. He began to understand that it wasn't his fault and that he didn't deserve it. He began to understand that somewhere, somehow, this God really was good. He began to look past the moment and began to look into eternity and see what it held. Because see, as we begin to see and as we begin to understand that agape overcomes. Agape overcomes. And so as we begin to walk in the understanding of this agape and we begin to understand this place of abiding, that it ends the torment. Because we no longer have to fear the judgment of God when we'll allow Him to draw us into this place of agape. When we allow Him to draw us into the place of abiding. The fear of the torment, the desire to run away is cut off. But there's a promise that comes with this abiding place. Because see, we've been looking at this abiding place for what, 3 years now? It's time for us to understand the power of it. The abiding place is something that empowers you. And not only you, but because you're empowered by it, it allows you to set others free. Joe didn't have to learn how to sit and be quiet and come into the abiding place because I'd done that work for him and I was able to lead him through it. You have that same authority as a believer. Verse 17, Ephesians 3. So he grants you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man on the inside of you. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith and that you be rooted and grounded in love and may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth and to know the love. What kind of love is that? The agape. To know the agape love, that self-sacrificing, non-selfish love, that love that's willing to die for another, the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. See, the fullness of God is found in that place of abiding. The fullness of God is what begins to set it right, all the injustice around us. When we begin to embrace the fullness of God, we begin to embrace this agape love out of the abiding place, it will bring order to everything around us. Because now we're not looking just for this moment, but we're looking over eternity. And we're seeing the mandate of heaven in operation in our life. Psalm 73, it says this. 27, for behold, those who are far from thee will perish. And thou hast destroyed all those who are unfaithful to thee. He sees the end of those who won't come, who won't bow the knee, who won't come to recognize the evil that they're dealing in. But verse 28, he also sees what's available and in store for him. But as for me, the nearness of my God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all thy works. See, the testimony, there's a fruit that comes when we begin to embrace this abiding place, and the fruit is comes forward in the form of a testimony. It comes forward in the form of God releasing you from that sin, releasing you from that temptation, and in the form of God releasing His justice into the situation. We don't any longer have to describe and to obtain that justice for ourselves, because there's a guarantee that justice is coming. There's a guarantee that justice is coming. There's a fruit when we begin to enter in, and by it we begin to overcome. By it, we begin to overcome the evil that we see pervasive around us. By it, we begin to overcome the temptation to give in to those things and to respond to those things. Romans 8 and 35 tells us that nothing can separate us from the love that is in the Father. Nothing can separate us from this love that is in God. If we'll hang on, He's hanging on. If we'll desire it, He's there grabbing hold of you. Nothing. Nothing can separate us from this love. There is one who's able to keep you from stumbling. Jude 24. He's able to keep you from stumbling. He's able to present you faultless before the Father. See, all we have to do is simply to relinquish ourself enough. Jesus will do the rest. He'll show you how. He'll lead you into it and lead you through it. And He'll give you the grace to make it stick. An interesting note, Psalm 73, and there's the flip versions of it, Psalm 37, are really about the same subject. Psalm 37, verse 9 says this, so for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Those who find sanctuary in the abiding place. Those who begin to enter in and allow God to be reflected within their heart. To allow their actions to be guided by the impressions that God leaves in their soul. Those will inherit the earth. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for this moment.